Good morning. How are you this morning? Good. Everybody well? It's the Fraleys. Hi. How are you? It's good to see you. We're all doing well. Thank you. Good to see you. Good to see you. Well, I trust you're all well this morning and sensing the presence of the living God as we gather and we sing together and sing his praises and just gather together in fellowship. And I hope you're looking forward to us continue our time in 1 Samuel as we make our way through the story of David, a man who was called a man after God's own heart. So if you've got your Bibles with you, why don't you take a moment and open them to 1 Samuel. We're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 21, starting in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 10. And it's a story that may not be familiar to you. So we'll read it through, and then we'll offer up a word of prayer, and we'll see what God has for us this morning. So this is the scripture. David went to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech, the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place.'" Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find." But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual, whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg, the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon, because the king's mission was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, is here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There's no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." And that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence and I ask for just a spirit of peace. Just a spirit of peace as we come and we look at the word. Father, I pray that our hearts and minds would be clear, that we would be able to look at your word and think on your word, and that the distractions that come our way would simply kind of fade away as we spend time allowing ourselves just to think on who you are and the wonders of your word. I pray, Father God, that we would be people who are more than listeners of the word, but we would be people who put your word into practice. And I pray, Father, that we do this to your praise and your glory and your adoration, for you are worthy of our praise and our glory and our adoration. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, having been warned of Saul's renewed threats upon his life and released by his dear friend Jonathan, David fled to the town of Nob, a place near Jerusalem where the tabernacle was housed as a sanctuary for worship. Now, by way of some background, let's keep in mind, the tabernacle was a portable sanctuary that God had commanded Moses to build. He commanded him to build it way back in Exodus chapter 35. And it went with the people wherever and whenever the Spirit of God told them to go. It was to be for them a tangible expression of God's presence with them. It was to be for them a place where they and Moses would commune with God. It was comprised of a courtyard surrounded by a tapestry wall. And within the courtyard, there was an enclosure that was divided into an outer room and an inner room. Now, the outer room was called the holy place. And that's where there was a golden altar of incense, and a lampstand, and a table of showbread or consecrated bread would be found in this holy place. And in the inner room was called the Holy of Holies. And the only thing that it was supposed to have in it was the Ark of the Covenant. And I say supposed to because ever since the Ark had been captured by the Philistines, that was way back in 1 Samuel 4, and then returned to the people of God, it had been separated from the tabernacle, and it was now housed in a town called Kiriath-Jearim, about 8 miles away from Nob. So as David began this new part of his journey with God, he began by seeking the Lord's presence at the tabernacle. That's the first place he went when he fled from Saul. Now, when David got to Nob, he met Ahimelech, the priest, who wasn't super excited to see him. In fact, he was frightened by David's presence, and he trembled before him. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us why Ahimelech was afraid of David. There are a number of reasons that are postulated by scholars, but whatever the reason, the priest was afraid to have this man in his presence. And he asked David, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" And David told him that he was traveling alone because the king had sent him on a mission that no one was supposed to know about, and that he would meet up with the rest of his men in another place later on. Now, sometimes this portion of this story catches people, because if you're familiar with the details of the story, you might be thinking to yourself, "Hey, wait a minute. Let's just wait a minute. David wasn't sent on a mission by King Saul. He's actually running away from the king. Is God okay with that? I mean, I thought David was a man after God's own heart. Is God okay with David's lying here? Because he didn't say anything." Well, to be clear, God is the author of all truth. And God does not approve of that which is contrary to his nature. And time again, the scripture speaks out against lying, against telling untruths. Like in Proverbs 12:22, where it says this, it says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." The Lord detests lying lips. Doesn't sound like he's super fond of untruths. And that said, what David said to Ahimelech might well have been a self-serving lie of omission, a self-serving lie that God would not have been pleased with. This is a lie that would allow him to get what he needed without being detected by failing to give all the information. It might be kind of like, you know, the girl who decides she asks to borrow the family car so she can go and do some school shopping but fails to tell her parents that she's going to probably hit a party before she does the shopping. And it's also possible that this is a self-justified lie. You know, that David saw himself as telling this lie as for a better reason. Maybe he thought he could protect Ahimelech in some way if he kept the information from him. So if Ahimelech didn't know why David was there, didn't understand that he was running from Saul, well, maybe Saul, when he found out, inevitably he'd find out, maybe Saul would leave him be. This might be like Corrie Ten Boom, you know, telling the Germans, "There are no Jews here," even though she knew that the house was hiding Jews from them. But I believe there's another possibility as well that doesn't involve David lying at all. It makes him clever, shrewd perhaps, but not lying. Because if you look carefully at what he says to Ahimelech, we'll notice that David says, "The king charged me with a certain matter." But he didn't clarify what king. He didn't say King Saul. He said the king. And it was left to Ahimelech to assume that David was speaking about King Saul. But David may have had another king, a greater king in mind. Because in other parts of the scripture, David referred to the Lord God as king. For example, we see this in Psalm 5:2. He says, "Hear my cry for help, my king and my God, for to you I pray." In Psalm 24, 7-10, "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Or how about Psalm 145 where he says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. And there are still others in Psalm 29 and Psalm 68. Now, I'm not suggesting that David was as pure as the wind-driven snow, because after all, his older brother Eliab thought David was irresponsible. He thought he was conceited. He thought he was even wicked. And we'll learn later just how flawed a man David could be. But in this instance, I believe David wasn't being dishonest. Clever and shrewd, but he wasn't being dishonest. He was on a mission from the king, the Lord God. It was the Lord God who had called him in the first place. It was the Lord God who had him anointed by Samuel to be king. And it was the Lord God who had superintended his moves as he managed his relationship with Saul. And it was the Lord God who he was seeking out as he came to Nob. So having answered Ahimelech's immediate question, David asks him, what do you have on hand? And he demanded 5 loaves of bread or whatever could be mustered up. Now, after this, and receiving this little news from David, left Ahimelech with a problem. He says, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women. Now, the only thing the priest had was the showbread, the consecrated bread. But this was sacrificial bread. This was dedicated to the Lord. You see, once a week, Ahimelech would have entered into the holy place, and he would have placed 12 freshly baked loaves of bread sprinkled with frankincense into 2 piles on a small golden table inside the holy place. And the bread was considered most holy because it symbolized God's presence among the people. And it symbolized his provision to meet the physical needs of his people. And the only people that were authorized to eat it would have been the priest and his family. But Ahimelech also knew that there were times when the law could be set aside. For example, the law said that no one was to do work on the Sabbath. But it made an exception in the case of the priests who were working on the Sabbath. And it was commonly understood, and it was an established principle of the time, that the Torah could be broken to meet particularly critical needs. The principle was later reiterated by Jesus when he did the work of healing a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. And remember, the Pharisees said, you can't do that on the Sabbath. And Jesus reminded them, as Lord of the Sabbath, that yes, yes, we can. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus had also pointed out to them that the people would commonly break the Sabbath to help a child or an animal that was in dire circumstances. There was none of them that would have considered that a problem to meet a critical need. So even though Ahimelech knew David wasn't a priest, and he knew he wasn't allowed to eat this consecrated bread, at least technically, he also knew, as the priest of the Lord, that he had the authority to give the bread to David if the need was critical. And David was on a mission for the king, and he needed food for the journey. It makes me wonder at this point whether or not Ahimelech understood which king David was actually working for. But we don't know for sure. So Ahimelech decided to give him the consecrated bread in the face of his need. But just to be sure, because Ahimelech was devoted to doing what was right, the priest made the giving of the bread contingent upon whether or not the men had kept themselves from women. And David assured the priest that he and the men he'd be meeting with later had met that criterion, and so Ahimelech gave him the consecrated bread. Now, in a foreshadowing of what was to come, as all this was taking place, there was a character lurking in the shadows. It was an Edomite named Doeg, who was Saul's chief shepherd. He's only mentioned in passing in verse 7, so we'll just note his presence and we'll just keep on going. But if you read further, if you were to look further into the story, you'd see that Doeg plays a rather ugly part later in the story. And he serves here as just a reminder to us again that as God is at work in our lives, as we are seeking out God and desiring to serve him and seeking to be in his presence, there's always the enemy hiding in the shadows, looking to disrupt things, looking to cause problems for us. We have an enemy that roars about, and we need never forget that. So having received this provision of the Lord's bread, the scripture says, tells us this. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon," because the king's mission was urgent. The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah, is here. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Now David had left in such a hurry that he hadn't armed himself. Now I'm guessing that would have also sounded odd to Ahimelech, to think that David, the mighty warrior, would have somehow left on a mission for the king, King Saul, without his weapon. Again, it might have left him wondering, what king is David serving? It'd kind of be like a police officer heading into her shift without her badge or without her body armor or without her service weapon. It just wouldn't fit. And maybe it left him wondering about David's story. But it doesn't appear to have stopped Ahimelech. It doesn't stop him from meeting David's need. And strangely enough, there was a weapon there in the tabernacle. And it happened to be David's. It just happened to be David's. Because it was the sword that David won from Goliath after defeating him in the Valley of Elah. And after that battle, the scripture tells us that David had taken the sword and Goliath's other weapons, his body armor, his helmet, his javelin, his spear, and he had placed them in his tent. But after that, the scripture is silent about all of that armor. The scripture is silent about Goliath's sword. And it's not clear to us how the sword made it to Nob. But what is clear is that God sovereignly determined that it would be there in the tabernacle when David needed it. Just a reminder to us that God is always prepared to meet our needs. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what's around the next corner, but God does. And God is prepared to meet our need. And God is prepared to see us through what comes, to give us that which we need when we need it in our hour of need. And what a remarkable moment it must have been for David as he looked at that sword and he felt the weight of it in his hands. And he felt its power as he swung it again, because there was truly no sword like it. It was perfectly suited for him. Remember, he had used this sword already in battle. If he was looking for a sword, this was the one to have. And that sword would be a tangible reminder to him of that day when, by the power of God, he had slain that blustering, bragging, profane giant of a man, while all of Israel stood quaking in their boots. As David made his way through what's to come, I imagine that his courage was bolstered every time he took that sword out of its sheath and took it into battle. Because again, it was for him, it was a symbol. It was a symbol of the Lord's victory, a symbol of God's provision when the battle looked unwinnable. I think of this when I think of the empty tomb. It's not something I can hold in my hand, but it's something I can picture in my mind. The empty tomb with the stone rolled away. It's the reminder to me every time I think on that image. It's a reminder that Jesus has raised from the dead, that Jesus has paid the penalty for my sin. He has risen in victory over death, and it will not overcome all those who put their faith in him. And I'm encouraged, and I'm strengthened by whatever comes my way. With the food of God's presence and the armor provided to him by God, that sword of Goliath, David was able to leave and continue his journey. So David was entering a new part of his story, a new part of the journey with the Lord. He'd been working in and around the household of King Saul, at times literally dodging and weaving as the king tried to murder him, to pin him to the wall with a spear. But now he was running away from that king, and he was running into the presence of the King of Glory by making his way to the tabernacle of God, a place of worship and a place where God and man would commune together. It was in the sanctuary of this king that David found himself equipped for what was to come. It was in the presence of his God and king that he was provided food to sustain him for the journey ahead. And he had the reminder that the Lord would provide all he needs according to the Lord's riches and glory. And it was in the sanctuary of the king that he was equipped for the battles that were ahead. David had no way of knowing what was still to come. But God did. And just as God was directing him, from the moment of that first calling, God was continuing to make his provision known to David. So I read this story, and I find myself asking, Wes, where do you go when you're in trying times? Wes, where do you go when you're headed into new territory? Wes, where do you go when the things you know are changing? Do you run into the arms of other people? Or do you run to the sanctuary of God? Sisters and brothers, like David, it is to the sanctuary of God, it's into the presence of the King that we must go when we're facing challenging times. And here's some good news. Even though we have the blessing of a physical sanctuary to run to, a place of worship where we can be encouraged by God's word and the fellowship of other believers, God has made for us an even greater provision. Because for those who have faith in him and who have put their trust in Christ Jesus and have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and who are now indwelt by that same Spirit, you and I have become a living sanctuary. A living sanctuary where we can commune with our God. And as God's living tabernacle, we have the unparalleled privilege of being enabled by God's Spirit to abide with Jesus through all the stuff that comes our way. With the promise that we will never be separated from him, regardless of what comes at us. For the word says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't have a physical sanctuary we have to run to. He's right here. And as we run to Jesus, we're going to find that just like David, as we abide in him, the one who has declared himself to be the bread of life, as we abide in him, he becomes for us a continual provision and a continual outflowing. And he does this by way of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that Jesus pours this provision out upon us. It is by the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in our hearts and seals us and confirms us and certifies and assures us of his pledge that we are his children. It is the Holy Spirit who's been given to us as our helper, as our comforter, as our guide. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to understand and interpret God's word. Just as we're told in John 16, 13, when we're told he would give to us the Spirit of God, and the Spirit would guide us into all truth. And brothers and sisters, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. It's the Holy Spirit at work in us that continues to point us back to Jesus. Taken together, we've been given everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Christ and by way of the Holy Spirit to sustain us and make our way in our walk of faith. And this provision, as I said before, this provision is a continual inflowing into our lives. It continually comes at us as, as he is resident in us, and as we set our hearts and minds on Jesus. Just like David. And just like David, who was provided Goliath's sword by which he could do battle against the enemies that came against him, the Lord provides you and I his kit, his weaponry, so that we can do battle against the spiritual forces that come against us. He's given us the fullness of his armor so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. He's given us the truth, we're told, so we can take our stand against the lies of the world that stand in opposition to the word of God. He's given us the breastplate of righteousness, which is the very righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us by faith, and which guards our hearts against the accusations and the charges of the evil one, and that secures our innermost being from those attacks. God has given us his shield of faith, which defends us against Satan's attempt to make God's word ineffective when he tries to sow doubt and he tries to say that God is unfaithful. And God has given us the sword of the Spirit, which speaks of the holiness and the power of the word of God. It is by God's word that we are enabled to take our stand. And lastly, he's given us the great privilege of prayer, so that through all kinds of prayers and requests, and on all occasions, we can come before the Lord, seeking his guidance, seeking his direction, and making ourselves ever dependent upon him. Dear ones, when the people of Israel first heard this story of David, at the start of his wilderness journey, they would have been reminded of their own story. They would have remembered the time after God freed them from slavery in Egypt, and when they all, as a people, went into the wilderness. They would have remembered that God had provided for them and fought for them along the way so that they would make it to their promised land. As they read these words and they were reminded how God was at work in David, and they could see that David received the provision of the Lord and the sword of Goliath there at Nob, they would have understood with expectation that God was doing what he'd done before. God was on the move again. And that same God would follow David and would ensure that David would reach his promised land, the kingship of Israel that God had promised to him and set aside for him. Because God always does what he promises. As you and I, as we make our way on our journey of faith, and we walk through our wildernesses on our way to the promised land of eternity, you and I have been given so much greater provision than David was given. David was given the temporary presence of the Spirit, and he was able to run to a physical sanctuary. You and I have been given the much greater provision of Christ and his indwelling Holy Spirit. And we've been given the full armor of God, not the armor of a defeated foe, but the full armor of God, so that we would be able to meet everything that comes against us, and so that we are lacking nothing. So when you're challenged, when you're on your way, as you're making your way through wilderness, run first to the sanctuary that is Jesus. Set your heart and mind upon Jesus. Cling to the one where you will find all you need for the journey ahead, and who has promised you that he will bring you safely home. And then keep moving and keep moving. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence and thank you for who you are, the grace and wonder of your name. And I pray, Father God, that you would take these, the words and meditations of my heart, and you will use them for your glory and your praise in all things. Amen and amen.